This is a Rogation Sunday. Who knows what a Rogation Sunday other than Morris is? Nobody. I didn't think so. Well, let me tell you what a Rogation Sunday is. It comes from an ancient pagan feast that honored the Roman god Rabagus. And Rabagus was the god of agricultural disease and pestilence. And how did the Romans celebrate that festival? Horrible thing, I'm about to tell you. They sacrificed a dog. Can you think of anything worse? Now, a cat would be much better. But I could live with that, but not sacrificing a dog. Anyway, the Christian church adopted that. It became quite popular in pre-Reformation England because it was an agricultural festival. They would do what is known beating the bounds. They would walk the boundaries of the parish. Now, a parish in England, and I noticed this in a meeting I was in this week, someone said, how many people do you have in your parish? Well, parish is a geographical area. It's not the church. It's like the county, almost. So we had in London 20,000 people in our parish. On a Sunday morning, we had about 200 in church, but we had 20,000 people in the parish. And on Rogation Sunday, you would beat the bounds, you would walk the boundaries of the parish, and you would pray for God's protection, particularly over the crops in that parish. And you can see the link there between the Roman pagan festival and what became a Christian festival. There's one thing wrong with the observance of Rogation Sundays. It became a big party. And people would get drunk and get up to all sorts of no good on Rogation Sunday. So when the Reformation came along, it sort of died down a little bit, but it's still observed. It's still in the prayer book. And if you've got a copy of the prayer book, you can look at this particular Sunday, the Sunday before the Ascension, and see that it is an agricultural festival. Now, you may wonder how in the world that's linked to what we read this morning. Well, what will we observe in a couple of weeks, 2 weeks from today? Pentecost. And what was Pentecost originally? It was an agricultural festival. It celebrated an agricultural event. That is, after the planting of the first crops, you began to get an initial harvest at this time of year in Israel. And it's called the Feast of Weeks in Hebrew, or the Feast of Shavuot. The word Pentecost comes from the Greek word 50, meaning coming 50 days after the Passover. But it was an agricultural festival. Now, our reading from Joel has to do, a lot of people think, with agriculture. Because what does the entire book of Joel deal with? It's an invasion of locusts. And locusts were particularly devastating in ancient times because people could not import food from Canada or Russia. You had to live off of what you grew in that country, and when you had a localized plague like locust, it meant that people died. People starved. And so the book of Joel deals with this invasion of locusts. Now, some people think that it represents more than an invasion of locusts, that it's actually speaking about an invasion of a foreign army, and that the locusts are symbolic. And that could well be true. I happen to believe that myself. But I think if we take it just on face value and look at this business about the locust, what lessons do we draw from Joel about preparation in times of disaster? We were talking in Sunday school in the discussion group this morning about how God often uses difficult circumstances in our lives to draw us to Himself. We all know, if we've lived more than 5 minutes, that life is not easy, that life is full of suffering, life is full of heartbreak, life is full of disappointments, life is full of death, and life is full of evil. And we are all in some way touched by that as we go through life. I was thinking of that just this past week. I had to go down to Griffin, Georgia, have some work done on a radio in my airplane. I flew over PDK 5 minutes before that plane crashed. Here was a family that were on their way to something they thought was a happy occasion, and within a matter of seconds, they're all gone. We can only, and I want us to pray too for the survivors of that, the boy who was graduating from Ole Miss, and for the ex-wife. But it's just sad, and life is full of things like that. But God will use those difficult circumstances to turn our hearts towards Him. And the message that we read in Joel is clear. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. That is the call that God places on all of our lives every day, is to return to Him. Mother Basileia Schlenk, who was the head of the Sisters of Darmstadt, they're not Roman Catholic, they're Lutheran, but she's written a number of books on prayer, and she said the most powerful force in the world is the power of repentance. Repentance is a gift. God gives us that gift in order that He might fulfill His highest and His best will on our lives. We are here upon this earth for just a short time. The older I get, the shorter it seems. It's just a blink. And yet God wants to use that time that we're here to do a work in us to prepare us for what's to come. And what's to come is glory. What's to come is something so far beyond anything that we can hope for or imagine. In our reading from John's Gospel this morning, we get a glimpse of that as Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have heartache. You're going to have disappointment. You're going to have tragedy. You're going to have death. But He says, take courage. I have overcome the world. The message of Joel and the message of John's Gospel this morning is that God wants to encourage us now. I mentioned earlier today that I'm reading a brand new biography that David McCullough wrote on the Wright brothers. Just came out this past week. And when Orville and Wilbur Wright went to Kitty Hawk, Kitty Hawk was an isolated place. You had to get there by boat, and the only people who lived on Kitty Hawk was a small group of fishermen. They had been invited to Kitty Hawk by the postmaster, who said, I think you'll find a warm welcome here. And when they got to Kitty Hawk, the postmaster told them, he said, we believe in a good God, a bad devil, and a hot hell. And that summation of the theology of the people of Kitty Hawk pretty well sums up what people in 19th and early 20th century America believed. It was simple, it was clear-cut, and it was based on the Bible. It was based on what we read in Joel this morning. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now, in order to return to the Lord, Joel goes on to say, people must be aware of what's happening in their lives and in the world around them. And he uses a military illustration here. In order to get ready for battle, what needs to happen? What's the signal for battle? A trumpet. The trumpet call. In the case of the Hebrews, it was the shofar. You can hear every Shabbat, every Friday evening as the sun sets and the Shabbat begins, the sound of the shofar. I could hear it from my house down at the Western Wall. calling in the Sabbath, telling the people to get ready and to prepare. Joel says here, blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather all the people together. Assemble the elders. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. It's calling the people to repent. I told the story before, I'll tell it again this morning, that when I was a young reporter for the Columbus Ledger, I had the job of interviewing Herman Talmadge, who was then senator from Georgia, and Richard Nixon had just called a day of prayer and repentance for the nation. And so I asked the senator, I said, what do you think about this? He said, we don't have anything to repent of in this country. And believe it or not, they're probably the majority of people, if you were to go take a poll on the streets of Atlanta this morning, would say the same thing. We don't have anything to repent of. But God said, you can't come to me unless you repent. Unless you acknowledge your own sinfulness. Unless you realize that apart from me, you will have nothing but tribulation, and I am the only one who can give you peace. And that peace does not come from the absence of conflict. That peace comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven, that your destiny is secured, and that you will spend eternity with me. The reason we read the comfortable words in the communion service is to reassure people before they come forward to receive the bread and wine that their sins are forgiven, that they've been made right with God if they've called upon His name. And the wonderful promise that God offers to us this morning is not just that our eternal destiny is secure, that we will spend eternity with Him in heaven, but that God begins now in that process of restoration. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the consuming locust and the gnawing locust, meaning that whatever we have squandered in the past. And you know, there's not a person in here that has not made decisions that you regret, I venture to say. There probably all of us wish that we could redo things, that we could go back and change the past. Well, we can't do that. But the promise that the Lord makes us in Joel is that He can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can fix those mistakes. He can redeem what we think is unredeemable. He can give us hope for a future when we think there is no hope. He can give us the courage to face tomorrow. He can give us His peace. That word peace in Hebrew, shalom, it means more than just the absence of conflict. It means wholeness. It means reconciliation. It means oneness. That's what He offers us. That renewal that has no end. It has a beginning, but it continues forever. He who believes in me, said Jesus, from out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. This He spoke about the Spirit. On these two Sundays, as we prepare ourselves for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, let us take courage as we remember that He who has begun a good work in us will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus. That renewal, that restoration of the years the locusts have eaten can begin even now, even at this moment. That we can offer up to Him everything that has happened in the past, everything that we wish we could change, everything that we wish was different right now, and that He will make all things new. Now, you may have a hard time believing any of this is true, but I challenge you to do that, to rend your hearts and not your garments, to return to Him with all that is in you. And you may not have a whole lot in you. You may not feel like doing it. Christianity is not about feelings. It's not about emotions. It's about truth. And you may or may not feel like it, But I promise you, if you take that one little step, he will come, as in the parable of the prodigal son, running to meet you and embrace you and to keep you forever. Let's ask him to do that for each of us this morning. Father, I pray for each and every one of us that on this Rogation Sunday, that we would be able to offer to you our hearts, our hopes, our past, our present, and our future, and trust you to restore those years the locusts have eaten in each of our lives, and to make all things new. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.